All right, tonight we're going to talk about conflict. So if you don't deal with that in your marriage, you're welcome to go ahead and leave, you know, if you never have any conflict.
We can teach.
So can we.
Yeah, so can we. Let me read to you. So later in the semester, we're going to look at Ephesians 5, which is a long passage on marriage. Or part of Ephesians 5, a long chapter on marriage. So I'm going to read to you a couple of verses from the very end of Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Obviously, Ephesians chapter 4 is not specifically talking about marriage in the way Ephesians chapter 5 is. But I think it's just one of the best marriage chapters in the whole Bible. Yeah. I think it's what Dr. York and Ms. Tanya talked through at this really formative marriage conference that we went to in seminary. So. Let me just read to you really quickly Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The last really good fight Whitney and I had... has been since we've been teaching this class.
I don't hear you talk about that one,
though. I don't think so.
Which one?
Just like a couple weeks ago.
Which one?
Well, it was the one where I
was
did a lot of bitterness
back?
And wrath. And to the
it
point
did.
I'm trying to make is, like, this is the list, right? Like, this is my list.
Okay.
Go ahead, Mitch.
No, nothing.
You did say earlier that, like,
well, that's what I was just about to say, like...
No, it was not...
It's like when you lose your kid in the grocery store, like, they never remember. They only remember that you found them, you know?
Oh, yeah.
It's like, I don't know. Like, I have no idea which one you're even talking about.
Yeah, this is a good one. I did a lot of bitterness.
Matt, this again, we've talked about this. Matt never forgets anything. Seriously.
That's also a thing Whitney says sometimes when we fight. you never forget anything, you know.
I remember precisely what you said. So he does all the time. He does his preaching hands up all the time.
And then I quote everything you said verbatim, you know, from memory. And anyway,
so weird.
It is very weird. I don't do it on purpose. I don't like memorize it in the mirror.
Does it help you land?
Do what?
No.
Listen, Brant. Okay, let me just kick off
Larry
conflict
Furman.
Night. Let me Larry just tell y'all. Here's the thing. Let's just talk about fighting with each other. Brothers. Dear brothers, conflict. There's two ways to lose a conflict or an argument with your wife. The first way, of course, is to lose it. And the second way is to win it. So let me just go ahead and tell you, Brant, that absolutely it does not help me win the arguments because it's kind of like an at what cost kind of thing. You know? So Whitney says all the time, I need a debate club, that I just need a group of people that I meet with every week.
If any dudes in this room also need a debate club, y'all could all get together.
She's like, you just need
once a week.
An outlet for argumentation. So if anybody's interested, let me know. So I say all that to say, you know, a little bit that's lighthearted. But the thing about conflict in marriage is it happens. It just does. I spend maybe more time during premarital counseling assuring people that conflict in marriage is normal than I'll do almost anything else.
Yeah.
And the reason for that is because I think that a lot of people think that once you have a fight or two, that means something's broken, that there's a problem.
Yeah.
But that's not what that means at all, any more than that means a church is totally broken or any relationship, when you put sinners together, there will be conflict. It's just the reality. Now, I'm not saying if conflict is the normative mode of your relationship or if you're just constantly at each other's throats, something's wrong there. I don't necessarily think that means things are broken, but there is some brokenness, right? Like, I think it's still salvageable. But I think a lot of people will think if we get over the lovey-doveys and get in a big fight, that's it. It's just we're done. And so I was thinking as I was kind of thinking about tonight, I was like, I really do have moments with Whitney where I'm like, I don't think we're ever going to fight again. Like, I think we fixed it. We've got this thing lit. Like, I don't even know what I would ever get mad about, you know? And then, like, 2 days later, it's like, you know, we're at each other's throats about something. And it's and then I'm like, I don't think we'll ever get along ever again for the rest of our lives. Like, this is it. Like, she's mad forever, and I'm a Christian, so it's just what we're going to live with, you know, or whatever. And I think all of us kind of feel that at times, maybe, like,
yeah.
Really high highs and really low lows. All those things are normal in marriage. And like I said, I mean, conflict happens. But what I talk about a lot, and I think what's important in marriage, is to talk about frequency. Frequency, duration, and intensity.
Wait, that's good.
That's last week's notes. I'm just kidding. All right, anyway. So, all right.
Brett, yeah.
All right, so, but no kidding, like, frequency, how often are we fighting? Are we just all the time?
And, like, what are you, might be one of those, what were they again? Frequency what?
Like, just how bad does
Don't
it get?
Say it again.
Yeah, I'm not going to say it again. I've already ruined it.
We're here.
How
we're
often here. Does it happen? How long do they last? And how bad is it getting?
It's getting worse. It's getting worse.
We're all married here. Okay. So
frequency, duration, intensity.
I just wanted to get out ahead because as I was saying, I was like, somebody's gonna get this. I'm gonna beat them to it. So anyway, what we're thinking about is simply saying, like, how often are we fighting? Like, is it just all the time? Okay, and then. What I want to address as well is, like, once we get into a conflict, we all know right now, like, you can guess what the on-ramps are to conflict for you. Yeah. We tend to have conflict in patterns. Yeah. And listen, you know, I talk about how oftentimes when we have conflict in our marriage, it's often over stuff we can't remember. That is a typical experience, but I also don't want to act like nobody ever fights over things that matter. You may be in a pattern of having a lot of arguments over some big thing you have going on, right? But I really do think, everybody, if you distill it down into what you're actually getting mad about, it's not so much how you're handling the big thing as it is something little around it. And the big thing just is like a pressure cooker, you know?
Yeah.
So we all know the on-ramps into conflict. I always want to talk about what are our off-ramps out of conflict. And that we're going to spend some time talking about that tonight. We all know how to get into a fight. You know what I mean? Like, I'm really good at picking. I think I got it from our dad. My sister's in here. And I know how to get people riled up almost.
But you also learn when you're married how to get your spouse riled up too. Like,
oh,
I know
man, I
exactly
get,
what
yeah,
to do.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And it's not even like in my nature, but I know exactly what to do to get you
it's
upset.
It's completely in my nature.
And you know you know exactly what to do to get me upset, right?
I'm the biggest
yeah.
provoker.
You learn those things too,
and so,
but you also like tend to use the tools that you learn, you know, because you're
yeah.
like, "Well, I'm going to get them with this."
Yeah, no, that's right. So we
yeah.
all know how to, but how do you get out? How do you
yeah.
get out of conflict? And then how do you diffuse it before it turns into World War III?
That's right.
You know, how do we keep it from escalating?
That's right.
And so those are the sort of metrics I use for thinking about conflict. And again, everything we're talking about in this class is dealing with the on-ramp into conflict. Counting others as better than yourself, being humble with one another, all those different kind of things. So I'm not saying we're just going to manage conflict and just treat it like there's no option but to fight.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't think that's the case. I feel like we've seen some victory in conflict
yep.
in our lives.
Yeah.
And, pretty significantly, I feel like. But that's not something you talk about really when you talk about conflict. If you wait until you're angry to try to not fight, you're never gonna not fight. You know, it's got to be dealing with the things that trigger you earlier on when you're calm.
Yeah.
You think that's fair with
yeah.
like trying to be selfless when it doesn't matter. And like some of the like going back to some of the memes that we talked about, like that we showed y'all when we first started, like the one that's like my you know, as soon as I think it was something that was like, as soon as I sit down in my chair, immediately that's when my wife wants me to do something or something like that. And
yeah.
It was almost like, I feel like it's like this, like, here's the, sees the chair here. It's like, hey, babe, can you do this? You know, or whatever. And like, trying, like, little things like that that I shouldn't care about. You know
get
what
up.
I mean?
Yeah.
Just get them to do it, you know? Like, fighting those temptations, I think, to be selfish in those moments is really important,
yeah.
I think. And then when you get to a place where you're riled up, you're in a better place to deal with it.
And I was going to say, like, one thing that we've learned to do is you may be going to talk about this, but there's a tendency, like, when you're in a fight, to, like, bring other things in,
oh,
you know, like, and another thing. But, like, the best time to sort out differences and conflict and things you're dealing with is not when you just said that. It's like not when you're already fired up. And so, like, I think we have to balance each other out in this. But like a lot of times we'll be talking about something and I'll be like, hey, I think you're upset about something else. So let's don't bring issue B into issue A and let's talk about issue B when we're calm.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? It's usually like something really big, and it usually involves one thing that we've ruled out in our marriage, which is superlatives, right?
Yeah.
Like,
this is what you always do.
You are always like this. You always do this. You always say that. You always act like this. And we've just kind of like in our marriage, like just blanket statement, like we don't use superlatives.
Because then you get into the like when you do like you're always like this. You do this all the time or whatever. What are you really trying to say? I feel like there's a pattern of this here. Well, that's a fine thing to say.
That's
right?
Totally fine.
That's
I see
fine
sometimes this leads to this.
But then when you say like, you're always this way or this is what you always
that's
do or whatever. But then you invite the like, well, tell me one time I've done that in the last week.
Oh,
or
man,
something.
We're good at that.
And yeah, we love this one.
Because
and
you're really good at it.
Like, show
you
me
can
some,
always name the example.
Yeah, give me some evidence or whatever. And then it's like, what do you think I am, a weirdo? And I keep like a Evernote file all the times you've done this on here or whatever.
But
whatever.
Here's five examples.
Yeah. And
you,
in other words, it makes the fight worse, right? Like,
that's right. That's
when
right.
You talk like
that's
that.
That's how it grows. That's how it grows.
Because then like it becomes kind of like a pattern of silliness because then you're just fighting over how often somebody does something, which isn't the point. It's not even what you're mad about, right? But those tendencies are part of why what the off-ramp that I'm going to try to describe tonight is part of the reason why it's so important, I think. It's why communication, I think, is really important. We talk about this sometimes. Like, I think early in our marriage, I'm a very much a, like, let's holler this out kind of person. And, again, my sister's here. She kind of, I mean, it's just kind of, We've joked, Lindsay, about how, like, in our family, we holler when we're happy. You know what I mean? Like, we just always have our voices raised. And so, for me, that was just super normal. It didn't feel like a big deal. And for Whitney, that was really difficult. So we tend to want to just kind of, like, get it all out there and move on as quickly as possible, preferably without actually even talking about the thing that's the problem. You know, that's kind of our... the Alexander way. If we could just yell about it and then move on, we're fine. So I like to just move on quick and get it out there and talk about, let's move on. I don't want to deal with this. Too much fun to have, you know? There's too many good things.
Yeah.
And Whitney, this is especially true earlier in our marriage, tended to just want to like internalize it until she was just calm and then just, we don't talk about it at all. Like we just move
don't
on.
Steal my thunder. I'm not talking about
okay.
That.
All right. I won't say that. Sorry about that. You always steal my
phone. You always do this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what you always do. So what can happen, though, is, and Whitney's going to talk about this more, but I'll just say right now, what can happen is that, to me, is what leads to those you always do this kind of moments because you never actually close the loop on an issue, right? You never actually talk about it. Nobody ever actually deals with what made the other person mad. We don't ever actually deal with our issues. And so you might have calmed down, right? But there's still kind of this little powder keg in there of frustration that hasn't been dealt with, that hasn't been crucified, that hasn't been repented of, all these different kinds of things that might need to be the case. So the prevention that I suggest for conflict is humility, right? Just counting others as better than yourself. We've talked about this. I mean, just usually what we're mad about is not getting our way. Okay? I mean, it just is. Usually what we're mad about is not getting our way. Y'all might be different, and I'd be glad to hear some better examples. But I think if you really boiled it down, I bet if somebody in here was like, actually, this is what I get mad about, I bet within a few minutes I could be like, yeah, don't you feel like that's probably just you not getting your way? And you'd be like, yeah, probably just not me. You know what I mean? Like, this is how we are. That's what most of us get mad about. It's what your kids get mad at you about.
Yep.
Right? And I noticed teacher or two in here nodding very heavily, you know, like, that's what kids get mad at. It's just the human heart, right?
Being told what to do.
We just don't like it.
Yeah.
And so I saw that say, conflict happens. It's going to happen. It's not weird for it to happen. It's not inevitable that every potential conflict happens, though. There are ways that we can have some prevention in it. So I don't want people to act like it's inevitable or there's no way the Holy Spirit can help us have more peaceful marriages and marriages that have less conflict in them. It is possible. It's something you can grow in. But what do we do once it happens? Right? Because, like, I mean, I have a bad temper, and I don't think straight when I get angry. And you have a relatively bad temper, too. And
not relative to yours.
Yeah. And I'm not saying, I mean, like, you still think very clearly in those moments, but I don't, you know. But, no, who in here gets more reasonable when they get mad? Anybody? I mean, I don't get more reasonable when I get angry. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Do I?
In my mind, yeah.
Yeah.
I'm the most right that anyone's ever been in the history of the world. You know? I mean, I must be Moses walking out from Sinai holding the words of God. Like, you know? Like, that's how right I am.
Why would I think something if it was wrong?
Yeah, exactly. I mean, and then when I get angry, yeah. I just abandon any kind of lack of partiality to my own thinking. And man, I don't know what adrenaline does in my brain, but I think quick when I get mad. And so I'm like,
use your gifts for evil.
Yeah, I do. No, I'll tell y'all. One time, it's true. No,
it's
that's
true.
100% true. That's I
say that a lot when we fight too.
Well, this is my fault because I think I realized this one time. So when we still lived in Mobile, so this was when we were newlyweds. We were in an argument about something, and I just was like, angry and talking to Whitney in far too harsh of a tone and just sort of like just going at it. And I was like, all of a sudden in the middle of that, I realized, I was like, this feels familiar to me. Like, what am I doing? Like, why does this feel familiar? And all of a sudden it dawned on me, like, I'm preaching. It's literally all the things I used to preach, I was using to be mean, basically, you know? And so it's like the same areas. You know what I'm trying to say? Like, you know, sometimes you're like, I'm using the brains and the muscles and the things I do this right now to do something horrible. So literally, it was like, at that moment, I thought, man, this is something, these are gifts that God gave me to preach his gospel and to try to engage with people's minds and all those different kind of things. And now, in my sinfulness, I'm using them against my wife, you know. And it was irrelevant at that point whether I was right or wrong or she was right or wrong. None of that mattered. And what I'm not saying is that you can't express yourself. We don't think that.
No.
I'm not saying you shouldn't. If you're hurt, you should say that you're hurt.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that you can't be emotional. I mean, I think I'm more emotionally volatile than Whitney does. So I express my emotions a lot more expressively than Whitney does. So I probably am. I might have stronger opinions about this than you do, but I don't think it's wrong to be emotional in the way you respond to things, right? Like, it's okay to feel how you feel.
Yeah, you can feel.
Yeah, you can feel. And you can express your feelings, though,
yeah.
too.
I think that's important. I think
it's
truthfulness
important.
Is important. Yeah,
being truth tellers is important. Yeah. So, long story short, though, I think all those things are good, but I realized at that moment I was lashing out in anger and using good gifts God had given me for evil, literally. Mm-hmm. And so, I think that's something we all have to be careful with, you know, is... God's given us all good things and good gifts, and sometimes we can use them for wickedness against our spouse, against our children, against all kinds of people. And so we have to be careful with that. And I think about Paul all the time. the Apostle Paul, he, you know, he was incredibly gifted, and he used his gifts. Think about what was Paul doing before he got saved. He was traveling from city to city, right, organizing leadership around a message and a mission. Now, the message was classical Judaism, and the mission was persecuting Christians, and he would gather these people together, and they would stone Christians and persecute Christians and murder Christians, and he would go on to the next city and get another group together to do the same thing. Well, what did Paul do after he got saved? Traveling from city to city, right? Recruiting leaders, putting churches together to be sent out for a mission and a message. This time, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same gifts, almost the exact same thing when you think about it. Paul's doing the exact same stuff, just doing it for God's glory. And so we have to be careful with the gifts that God's given us. They can be used for evil. So what do we do, though? So then, what's the off-ramp for conflict? We don't do this perfectly every time. But one thing we try to do is deal with our conflict in a biblical way. We strive toward this. Mm-hmm. And the biblical mode of dealing with sinfulness, and 10 times out of 10, if you get into a conflict, a significant conflict with your significant other, there is some sin involved. Okay? Might not have started it, right? And there might be relative amounts of sin involved, but somebody sinned at some point. We recognize that. So how do you deal with that? Well, simply put, biblically, we confess our sins, we repent of our sins, and we offer forgiveness to one another. Okay? So confession, repentance, and forgiveness is the lifeblood of any relationship that has any conflict in it at all. And our marriages do. So, I'll just start with, once you're at a point, now, let me just back up and just say, one thing I would encourage everyone to do is to lean into your differences in how you deal with conflict. You know, Whitney and I have talked about this. I'm a very, like, let's get this over with, let's move on.
Yeah.
I don't want to be like this all day. I don't want to sit around and mope and, you know, kick rocks and all this kind of stuff. I just want to, like, say, hey, I'm mad about this. You're mad about this. Let's make out. Get over it. You know what I mean? Or whatever. And so, not exactly Whitney's response to anger. So, Whitney's going to tend to want. So, we had to, like I said, over time, we've talked about this in previous classes, come up with strategies on how to get back to a place where we can communicate with one another.
Yeah.
It's really hard to get here if you can't communicate, right? So, I would just say limit your communications until you're able limit your communication to you're able to communicate with some modicum of godliness, mm-hmm. right? Without just making it worse. I am still not very good at that.
Yeah.
I tend to think I've calmed down and I've not calmed down.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And yeah. So, anyway. So then, when you start communicating, though, I think confession is the first thing. Once you sober up from anger, you're starting to recognize I've made some mistakes here. Somebody's got to start this process, okay? And you start with confessing your sins. And I'm a big fan of being as clear as you can be, mm-hmm. In confession. Specificity, I think, is really important in these mm-hmm. moments. Like, not just being like, hey, I'm sorry. I get your feelings hurt so easy. I mean, I'm doing my best here, you know, or whatever. Like, just sorry about everything or whatever.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's not a bad place to start. Like, just the S word, it goes a long way. I mean, just
sorry.
Saying
yeah.
sorry. And yeah. We're at the place where we've stopped using the other one at this point. Okay, we've calmed down enough to,
we don't have to
strike that one out. Okay, we're past this cussing stage. And we're now at the Jesus stage. So you confess with some specificity, I think, and genuinely. And I feel like I'm weird in that I can still feel sort of mad and angry and apologetic at the same time sometimes, and be genuine in both at times. And sometimes I'm expecting Whitney to immediately be ready to process her role when she's not ready to yet. Yeah. Just when I'm ready. And then sometimes we'll get started again. You know what I mean? Because she didn't respond just like I thought she would, should, which is unfair and not godly. So this doesn't, I'm saying all that to just say, if it's like, confess your repentance, forgiveness, we're done.
Yeah.
It doesn't always work that way. You know, just like it doesn't in life, any kind of repentance of sin. It's just not as simple as it seems. So specificity, confessing is not the time, I don't believe, to start trying to bait them into admitting what they've done wrong. Like, if you've done something wrong, just full sail own it and don't try to what about it.
Yeah, you can talk about, sometimes we'll say, like, we use the phrase, like, dead to rights.
Yeah.
We bring that into play.
Yeah,
sometimes.
I just say, hey, I mean, and not always.
And that's good for when you're not always.
Yeah, if somebody's
you're not always everybody's not always on the same.
So I'll just
page.
Say, hey, I'm dead to rights on this, and there are things that in marriages sometimes that we just have to be dead to rights on, like moments and things like that where it's like, this is on me, I was wrong,
yeah,
and like I'm just gonna take my medicine, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, and we're gonna deal with this and just move on. I can't blame you for any of this.
Yeah.
So that is important. But generally speaking, though, as we confess our sins, part of what I try to do in these moments, too, is be really honest about, hey, I said this, mm-hmm. but I'm not trying to blame you for what you did, but I want you to understand when I said this, I misunderstood how you were talking there, and that's why I did that. I'm not trying to make an excuse here, but I don't want you to think that's what I really think.
Yeah.
I don't want you to think that's just coming out of my heart randomly on a Saturday morning.
No, yeah, I think it's important to understand how your spouse got wherever they are. I think that's mm-hmm. important.
Because, you know, especially if I've said you always do this or it's just what you're like or something like that, that's important to walk back and explain how you can come to a place where you said something like that.
Yeah. But, yeah, while also saying, like, I shouldn't have said you're always like this.
Shouldn't have said
but that. In this situation, this is how I felt or this is how I perceived your actions or your words. I think that's important.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So confession. I mean, anything to add about confession there with?
I mean, I've got stuff. Like, I guess I could just sprinkle my stuff in with your stuff instead of doing that. So,
How are you going to do it, baby?
Always do it.
It'd be great.
Yeah, then I'll just wait.
Take notes.
Stop
yeah,
it.
I've always got more than
stop it. Yeah, no, you're good.
So then after you've confessed, I think repentance is really important. I think this is really hard in marriage conflict. I mean, this is something that I think Whitney and I used to struggle with a lot is, I mean, I think you don't say this as much anymore for different reasons, but I think you used to say, like, if you were sorry for that, you would quit doing it. You used to say that a lot, you know? And, like, if you really felt bad for it, you would just stop doing it. And I'm not trying to be critical. I get that. That is a truism in the general sense, right? Those things that we truly repented of. Repentance means turning from a certain sin.
Yeah.
But I think we all recognize in our own hearts and lives, repentance is almost never that neat and clean. I mean, you have every now and again the guy that's like, you know, I was drunk in a ditch and Jesus pulled me out of it, and I never wanted a drip of alcohol again for the rest of my life or whatever, you know, and those testimonies exist, but man, they're rare. You know, most people are like, made a wreck of my life and I'm fighting literally every day not to make a wreck of my life, make it worse.
Yeah.
So, and just any kind of sin that you say, I'm gonna quit doing this or quit doing that, I mean, it's just never as simple as that. So, it's hard when there's stakes involved with another human being, right? Like, that makes it more challenging. So repentance, I think, is calling, like, confessing what you did wrong and then calling it what it was, which is sinfulness. And it's really hard to do. I mean, I don't think there's anything harder to do than for two people to be mad at each other and feel like they equally have rights to be mad and for you to call what you did sin.
Yeah.
It is so hard to do. Maybe it's easy for y'all. It is so hard for me. And, I think recently I've said, hey, I felt like, you know, I said this to you, and you're really aggressive in return, and obviously you're not trying to justify being aggressive or whatever, but then I'm like, I still, even if you were aggressive, it was my sin that led me to act the way I did and escalate this thing, right? Like, I'm in control of what I do. I'm not in control of what you do. So I should, you know, like, this is something I think we can do better at, is like, if somebody's got a weird tone or is that angry or whatever, this one over here gets overstimmied every now and again, you know, and it just gets a little, just a little too much going on in the membrane there, yeah. and doesn't always realize how she's responding.
That's right.
She's coming out of this stress land.
Headspace.
A very stressful headspace. And then I'm like, golly, I mean, you know, like, I'm, what am I doing here? And you're like, what are you talking about? I'm just acting normal. And then I'll later, like, use the exact same tone, and she's like, what's your deal? I was like, this is perfectly normal. It's how people, everybody talks, you know? And, which is not a good way to do it, but
that's
what we do sometimes.
Really,
but I still have to say, like, repentance is important. It's really difficult, I think, to say, I responded sinfully. You know, like, it was my pride and my sinfulness that made me do that. Not to say, well, if you, just think, like, one of these is a Christian response and one of these isn't. A Christian response is, I can't control your actions, but I can control mine. And in my pride, I have a certain level that I expect to be treated at. I work hard and I do this and I do that. And this works both ways, right? And I mean, I think you could treat me how I expect to be treated.
Yeah.
Or you think that way, and I have a sinful expectation to be treated a certain way. I'm sorry.
Dodge Stratus.
Do what?
I drive a
Dodge Stratus. You know what I mean? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's a great skit. But yeah, that attitude, right? And then you say, that's wrong, that's sinful, that's prideful, and I'm sorry for how I responded to you. That in no way is justifying that, right? But it is owning your own sin and your own role. Mm-hmm. Well, a non-Christian attitude is like, well, if you hadn't done what you did, I wouldn't have had to have done this.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And that's not kingdom thinking. That's not kingdom talk. And what you wind up with is then that's when the well, you're always like this anyway. I mean, you know, stuff starts coming in,
escalate. And
it escalates. So repentance is a damper on the oxygen to conflict,
mm-hmm.
And owning your own sinfulness in it. And then I want to just say, though, how you respond is really important to repentance. And we struggle with this sometimes, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Still
yep.
being too mad to, like, believe that it's genuine. So if you say, I would say at that point one of two things, which is going to take us to the next thing. Either I love you and I forgive you. I understand how you acted that way. And then you say, I'm simple in this way, and we repent and forgive.
Yeah.
Or you say, I'm not at a place where I can deal with this yet.
Yeah.
And I'm afraid I'm going to make this worse. Can I process what you said and let me think for a minute and let's revisit this later. Right.
Both equal and okay.
Both equal and
saying?
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
No, yeah. I think those are two good, fun. I have a strong preference toward one.
Of course, yeah.
Do you know what I
yeah.
mean? Like,
well, you have a knee-jerk reaction.
I'm a very, like,
one,
I mean, it was like, I read
yeah.
some of the, like, getting things done literature several years ago. Like, they have that, like, touch something once principle, you know? Like, if you're filing or doing whatever, you just touch it once. Like, that's how I feel about fights. Just touch this thing once.
You
know? Yeah,
yeah.
Yeah, man. I'm telling you, if I could like take all the like productivity literature that I've read and, for example, like apply it, I would be so productive.
Yeah, 1%.
Anyway, we're not there. But as far as fights go, I'm like a touch it once guy. Like, but I've come to the conclusion that. That is not moral. That's not a moral proclivity. That's just my nature, right? I'm just impatient, frankly. Probably sinful. And,
with no concept of time either.
Like, yeah, well, let's come on.
I'm just saying, like.
That's what you always do.
Typically, there's always like it's always like, hey, I have to go do something else. And you're like, nothing else matters right now. This is the only thing that matters. We've
yeah.
got to do this. And so there's always that kind
well,
of
you just always can find something to go do. That's what I'm trying to say. It's like, I mean, you know, it's like, gosh, we're not going to have milk for cereal in the morning. It's like, you're not eating cereal in 6 months.
Like, that's not true. Cereal every day.
Like, we don't need anything.
Cereal every day.
It's like, I'm so busy working. Like, we're always going to have something to do besides deal with our stuff. And I'm always afraid you're trying to kind of, like, go into that old habit of just not dealing with it because you don't want to, which I understand. But anyway, that's part of it. So I say all that to say, it really is a viable option.
Yeah.
In all seriousness, to delay it. I do want to say, I don't think that the don't let the sun go down on your anger thing is not like a, I think it's a truism that's not like a direct command that you can never, but I will just say, I think the great overwhelming amount of biblical wisdom would say, if we could deal with it today, it's probably the best idea. Now, I love to quote that verse at 1 in the morning, Like, I love to quote that verse at night when I'm just, like, not done, baby. I'm just still at it, you know? And
Mr. Not Owl.
Yeah. Like, I'm not letting the sun go down on this anger, baby. I'm riding this.
It might come up.
I'm riding this till dawn, son. Like, you know, like, I'm out and lose it. What about losing? Dies when the sun goes down, you know, and so I think you had to be real careful with that. But I mean, I would just say, by and large, for the people who are more reticent to talk things out, making it a priority to get it knocked out same day is a good thing. Now, if we're at the diminishing return stage and everybody's tired and it's getting worse, and you know,
not making sense anymore.
Yeah, that's right.
And when it's cyclical, when it's gone around a couple times.
Yeah, it's time to move on.
It's time to go to rest.
Time to do crosswords. Go to sleep.
Turn over. All right.
So then forgiveness is really important. And I mean, like, legitimately, by the way, I don't know if you're gonna like this or not, but I do this too. I would do all I can to ban these two words from your conflict talk, which is "it's fine." Oh, so "it's fine" does nothing, means nothing, and also simultaneously can mean everything. No phrase in the English language carries a greater semantic weight than "it's fine," right? It can mean so many different things. I mean, it's like "I am Groot." Like, it just is its own language of different things. And so, I'm fine, it's fine, all those different kinds of things. It's like that meme that's like, "you're good," like, "yeah, all right, love you, babe, good night." It's like, "good for you," you know, whatever. Like that's kind of what "I'm fine" can be like. And this is going to feel so cheesy to everybody. I feel like it's felt cheesy to us at different times. But I think, like, with specificity and clarity, saying "I forgive you for that," instead of saying "it's fine," is really important language. I think it's really biblical way to do it. And I think it's going to help you move on so much.
Yeah.
When you put these things in biblical terms, it's just hard once you've said, "I forgive someone." That's something that's really sacred to us as Christians, right? Forgiveness means a lot. Yeah. And it's an amazing thing. And I think the human heart longs for forgiveness, right? And I'll just say, I wouldn't leave my spouse on red very long after they've asked for forgiveness. You know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
I would just, as soon as you start to feel this, by the way, if you ask for forgiveness and you've done something wrong, you're not owed it. It's no longer forgiveness. It's no longer grace at that point, right? So I wouldn't get too mad when people won't forgive you. But at the same time, if you're the offended party, for like the relatively offended party, I just wouldn't wait too long to offer that forgiveness. And if it takes a really long time to do that, I would start asking myself questions about why that is. Why? And I would start thinking more and more about what God's forgiven you of. Is that a fair way to say that, you think?
Yeah, that's good.
But offering up forgiveness in the face of confession or repentance is a really important part. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about it. It's fine. All that kind of stuff.
Well, doesn't even matter.
If you shouldn't worry about it, it's fine. Why do we just spend a decent chunk of our lives talking about it? You know what I mean? Like, if it's worth talking about, it's worth dealing with, and if it's worth us getting angry at each other about it, it must be sinfulness at some level. And if it's sin, it's out of my court once it's sin. That's in God's court. And God says we deal with this with confession, repentance, and forgiveness. You know? And so that's how I think about that. All right, that's all I've got in this Whitney's turn.
We already talked about a couple of things, and like I said, I think I could have like just interjected and gotten all mine out, but so just like a couple of things, like as I was thinking about conflict resolution and kind of things that we've learned in our marriage and things that I've learned as a wife and things that I was not so great at and that I feel like we've gotten better at and you've helped me to get better at. So I think you may have mentioned this. What?
Awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. Always. I think not that we like expect conflict, like I expect conflict, but when you can anticipate it, when you know that it's likely to come, you know that it could be like lurking around the corner at any time, like I think that helps you go ahead and get into a posture where you can deal with it, if that makes sense. So like if you know, like first of all, if you know you're going into a situation where you're like, hey, we've dealt with conflict in this kind of situation before. One thing that's really big for Matt and I is when we like go away together, like on a trip or something, it's really great. It's like all really good. It's that reentry, right? Like we know that reentry is going to be bumpy no matter what. And I will say like reentry is not as hard now that our kids are older. But once you kind of re-enter like everyday life, that can be like something where we've anticipated, like, hey, there might be some conflict.
Yeah, if there's
here.
A diaper involved, it's going to be hard.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So I think just
and
like
going back to work, I have a hard time coming. I used to be awful on the first 2 or 3 days on a vacation.
Yeah.
Like just that, those transitions are really.
Yeah, so I think recognizing transitions, talking about those, like I think that's important. So another thing that I thought about. For me personally, and this is just kind of the way I am, like James 1:19 says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. And so, like, I'm naturally a processor. Matt is naturally a reactor.
Through reacting.
Yeah. I'm getting to something good about you. A responder. But, like, here in this verse, like, it's telling us we're to do both, right? We're supposed to hear and speak. And I'd never really thought about this until today, but like I know sometimes like I'm like really good to hear and I can be slow to speak, but I'm still commanded at some level.
It doesn't say never to speak.
Yeah. To speak and to deal with it. And so like if you're like me and you're like, yeah, if you're not wanting, if you have a hard time like dealing or speaking or working through conflict, like there's like a, like I think we're commanded to like deal with it, right? Instead of just like kind of sweeping it under the rug.
I think it's hard for us too because I'm naturally a talker and I talk things out loud.
Mm-hmm. And I do not do
and
either of those.
I spend a lot of time helping people process their problems. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So then I shift into like, I used to call it shifting into like Paul David Tripp mode. Where
that's
like
right. That's
trying
right.
to counsel all of us all at the same time. And it's sort of like, hey man, like you're not, this is not your role, right?
Yeah. You know? That's right. This next one is something, and I don't know if we've mentioned this in this class, but when you do have conflict with your spouse, I cannot emphasize enough how important it is to be really careful where you tattle about it. Like, putting yourself in, like, would I want my spouse to share X, Y, and Z about me to his best friend, to his mom, to his dad. Like, I think that's really important. Now, I'll say, like, disclaimer, like, if you were in a harmful situation in
please
your marriage,
say
please say something. But I'm talking about, like, little conflicts. Like, if you're just constantly, like, can't wait to get out of a fight with your husband and go and hash it out completely with somebody else, I wouldn't say there's never a place for that. I wouldn't say that
or
at all.
Or to get advice.
Or like to get advice. I would not say that.
Because I'll talk to Woody. Like,
yeah,
I know that's
100%.
That's kind of my
but
posture.
I think there's different, that's a different posture than like tapping. You wouldn't believe what Matt did again. Like you can't believe what Matt did again. And I kind of also like, and I think we've talked about this, but like being careful about fighting in front of your kids. Like kind of, and I think it's important to have conflict and resolve conflict well in front of your kids. I think that's really important.
Yeah.
But I also think when your kids are little, it's very formative and they are watching how you are dealing with each other. And I think that that is really important to remember. So I just, I say that as somebody that comes from a marriage where, or as a child of a marriage that did not deal well with conflict. And so I think it is so helpful for kids, because so many people in our world don't know how to deal with conflict at all, right? Like, they don't know how to disagree. Yeah. They don't know how to agree to disagree. It is it's a really tough balance.
It's a tough balance with kids, because I do want our kids to know, like, if mom, if people get upset with one another, it's not the end of the world.
100%. That's what I'm saying. Like, you have to know how to, like, do it well in front of them. Don't you think that's fair?
I think it's fair. And, like, I think that's maybe just part of a larger truism with kids. It's like, what all should they be exposed to?
Yeah.
You know, and for us, it's a real tough balance that we're trying to strike all the time. It's like, we want to protect our kids, and simultaneously, we don't want our kids to, their first experience of the fact the world's broken to be when they're outside our home.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think every family handles that differently and thinks differently. By the way, I mean, there's so much guilt and judgment and stuff out there on the internet about how you choose to parent, by the way.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, be careful ingesting all the Instagram stories and tweets and everything else. That I've come to a place now, if I see a social media post that starts with pastors, comma, I just don't read it anymore, because it's always somebody just telling every pastor. I don't do those anymore either. I used to do those more. It's usually a way to brag about something.
Yeah.
I mean, in my case, at least, a lot, it was kind of me trying to humble brag or something. Pastors, they basically is all like, pastors be like me. There's also like moms, dads, be like me.
That's right.
So
100%.
Just be careful with that, and just trust the Lord as you try to think through, you know, what level of things you want your kids to be exposed to, what kind of level of sheltering you want to do. I don't think it's wrong to shelter your kids. It's a big part of what we're trying to do, but it's selectively inoculating them as well, I think, is really important.
Yeah.
Over time. So if anybody's got that figured out perfectly, Clay Gaffney, you can help us with this. But, you know, we'd love to know, because we're trying to figure that balance out in our own home all the time. I mean, some of the people I've known over the years that were the most sheltered, turned out being some of the wild, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, just that kind of thing. Yeah. But then some kids that were really super sheltered turned out great too. I mean, there's no perfect science.
No, there's not. There's not. And I think, I do want to caveat this to say, like, I think it is important for kids to see their parents disagree.
I agree.
I think that is super important, and I think it's important for them to see it done well, like how to, in a biblical way.
Last thing I'll say, I think it's important to be willing to apologize to your kids when you mess up.
Oh, 100%. So I'd do that sweet. Yeah.
I mean, I do this a lot. Like, I'll get too harsh with them, or I'll even just be like, I mean, like, a kind of, not disrespectful to you, but like, kind of thing I would not say in front of someone. And sometimes in front of the kids, I'll say something, and I'll later go, hey, I shouldn't have treated your mom that way. I've apologized to her, and I want to apologize to you for doing that in front of you. And if you talk to her that way, you're going to have a bad day.
Yeah, it's real big for kids.
That's my life.
We talked about this, like, saying you're sorry is important. I'm not going to, like, struggle with that. But I think Matt really downplayed this for me, for my, like, my experience, but, like,
better bet I did.
But when we got married, like, I had a really hard time, like literally saying, Matt, I did XYZ, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Like, that was hard for me. Again, a product of a marriage where that was not done. Like, I just didn't even know how to do it, and that sounds so dumb. But, like,
you also just almost never did anything wrong growing
well,
up.
That's how that was kind of my next, that's not true, but that was my next thing. Like, if you're, like, however you feel about this, if you're like Enneagram 1, firstborn daughter, firstborn granddaughter, like, your identity is in, I check all the boxes, I do all the right things, like, I please all the right people. It's really hard when you get in a marriage, because they start to see stuff that nobody else sees, right?
Yeah. Or I would just say, like, hey, this is bothering me. You're like, why are you? Because I'm just the worst
it's
wife
like
in
big.
The world,
yeah,
you
it's
know?
Real big.
And I'm like,
yeah.
I don't think that.
It's,
great about
it's
this.
Real big, yeah.
I was just saying this one thing. I won't bring it, you know.
So I think, like, just squaring up to it and constantly remember, like, the worst things that could be said about me have already been said, and they've already been dealt with on the cross. Like, I think that that is so important. And I deal with this, like, in so many other contexts, too.
Yeah.
But just like, and you already mentioned this, but I said I'm not going to beat a dead horse, but like saying, like literally saying, like, I'm sorry, please forgive me. is important. It's an important exchange. Two more things. So remembering that Satan can do a lot with unresolved conflict. That's like when we don't resolve things, that's where bitterness grows. That's where resentfulness grows. That's where hatred grows. And unspoken expectations, that's where they really get a stronghold. And so we have to like cut that opportunity out. We have to strangle it. And so it may not always be immediate. Like conflict cannot always be resolved immediately. But at some point you have to deal with it. And you have to deal with it in some sort of a timely manner so that it's not
festering.
I wrote that word down and then I deleted it because I don't like it, but you said it, so that's fine. I don't like the word fester.
I don't either, but that's the point of the word.
Yeah, know? I think so.
It's just gross, and let's lance it.
I think so. And then, got a lot of doctors in there. And then finally, like, just remembering that, like, legitimate conflict comes up and it's, like, it's okay, right? And I think this is how you kind of started, but, like, just, and I don't do this perfectly, like seeking to honor each other even in a disagreement. Like remembering, like, you're not only my husband, like, you're my brother in Christ. Like, Christ died for you and your sins just as much as he died for me and my sins. And so, remembering that conflict will happen, but it's okay, and we seek together to deal with it in a godly way.
And sometimes it's needful.
Yeah.
Right? Like,
sometimes
I need,
you're wrong.
I need to be confronted in my sinfulness. Yeah,
that's right.
I mean, this is your marriage is your first line of defense against sin.
Mm-hmm.
It's your number one accountability partner, your first level of, hey, I'm seeing some things here that are not good.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And that's, so in some sense, we need to be grateful for that and grateful that God's put somebody so close to us that they can see things nobody else can see. But, I mean, you think about some of the things that we've both dealt with. My own sort of tendency to want to fix everything has been exposed through our marriage. My pridefulness, bullhead, I mean, like, so many things. I think some of your, like, tendency to want to rest in your own works and your mm-hmm. own righteousness instead of Christ's through some of the type A, type 1 type stuff. Mm-hmm. Both of those things, in large part, have been primarily exposed through our marriage.
That's right.
My fear of failure. Just tons of things I think have been exposed to our marriage, and I mean, I wouldn't be anywhere close to the Christian I am without that. And so sometimes that gets exposed to conflict. So even then, conflict tends to be a revelation of our own, some simple pattern of our own, and a means of God's grace. So we talk about it only like it's a bad thing, but sometimes it is literally a means of God's grace for us to learn something about ourselves.
Yeah, that's right.
And the sort of fire that strengthens the steel of our marriage as well.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah. Allowing God to use your marriage as a great tool for sanctification.
It's the best tool in my life. I mean, in so many ways. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to turn this off.